Good morning, everybody. Okay, stand with me if you would for the reading of the Word of the Living God, Jesus and His brother this morning. So Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 5, His famous Sermon on the Mount. In verses 10 through 12, He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then Jesus' brother said this about 30 years later. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, hello, greetings, immediately. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete and non-lacking in anything." Isn't that good? Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we leave our homes this day to come to this house, to this place of meeting, to this assembly, this gathering of believers. And Lord, as always, we come with purpose this morning to worship. To worship God in spirit, to worship God in truth. We pray, Lord God, that you would meet us here, that you would speak into our hearts. You who sees all things and knows all things. You who sees the very heart of every human being. You understand it all, Lord. We come and ask, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts today. Open our minds that we might understand. God, touch our ears that we could hear you speak to us. We pray this for your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. So here's does anyone know what this picture is? Here's a picture to start us off. Does anyone know where this picture was taken? So I walk this up. It's coming. It's coming. Here comes the picture. It's coming. I hope it's coming. It's kind of coming. So how you doing? You been good? It is Memorial Day. Picture number one. Any luck? No. Which ones do you have? Okay, hang loose. Because it's a good one. No, I'm keeping you in suspense. We're working on this. Can we thank people that do tech? Can we thank the people that do sound and lighting? And for all of us that have been like doing streaming for the last 2 years, everybody that's doing streaming, God bless you guys, all that. Give me a thumbs up, thumbs down. Is it happening? Okay, here it is. First picture is, picture this in your mind. It's a beautiful park, okay? And in this park, there are all these white crosses in this park. And as far as you can see, in this beautiful green grass, it's covered with white crosses. It's a place called Arlington National Cemetery. And there it is. Today, we are celebrating a holiday. It's called Memorial Day, right? This holiday that we're celebrating is a holiday to remember the men and women who died in military service for our nation's freedom, right? And not just our nation's freedom, but for the freedom of other nations. A few years ago, I was in Washington, D.C. and went to the World War II monument. And it said these words. It says, "Americans came to liberate, not to conquer. To restore freedom and end tyranny." Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
to promote freedom in the world and to strike down tyranny or dictatorships, right? So here's a picture that I think about. Here's another one. I hope we got this one. We got this one? It's like 1.5. Tell me if you guys got this one. Oh, there it is. Does anyone know what peninsula this is on the continent? Does anyone know in the world where this peninsula is? It's called Korea. Do you see South Korea? Notice the difference between South Korea and North Korea. Every time during Memorial Day, I always think of this picture. You can go and look at it. In South Korea, you have freedom. In South Korea, you have a democracy. North Korea is a dictatorship. North Korea is tyranny. Look what happens in communism. And look what happens when freedom is allowed to exist and democracy exists. Whenever I think about this, I think about just under 40,000 Americans in the 1950s went to Korea and fought and died. So today, South Korea lives in freedom. Those kids were 18, 19, 20, 21, 20. They gave their lives. So today, South Korea lives in freedom. How many Americans died in World War II? Does anyone know? Over 400,000. So Europe would be free from Adolf Hitler, from tyranny, from dictatorships. How many Americans died in both Europe and Asia? So these people would live in freedom. This is what it says on the memorial again. It says, Americans came to liberate, not to conquer, to restore freedom and to end tyranny. So for those of us that live in this country, if we read history at all, we'll know that freedom does not come free. And this weekend, it's been set aside to give honor to those who died so other people could live in freedom. It's called Memorial Day weekend. It's not about barbecuing, is it? It's about remembering. And so this morning, we remember, don't we? Can we just take a big pause and look at the big picture? Our country's not a perfect country. No country is. But it's a good country. And we have spilled a lot of blood on foreign soils to set other people free. Father, we come before you this morning, for we, in this beautiful globe that you built, we live on a certain continent called North America. And Lord, we, as the people who pray here in California, in Southern California, today, Lord, we are grateful for the nation we find ourselves living in today. Lord, we are mindful today and we think of those who many years ago gave their lives so other people could be free. And Lord, we remember the sacrifice of those who would give the last full measure of devotion. And Lord, we're mindful of you, that you, the person who gave his life so that we could be set free. This amazing concept that someone would be willing to sacrifice their life in order to provide freedom for other people. And Lord, we are grateful for those that have done this. And Lord, as we recognize that evil exists in the world geopolitically, we recognize this day that evil exists within the lands of our country, within the hearts of people who live in this land. And Lord, we are mindful of those in Texas who are grieving. Lord, we pray for these families. We pray for these children, as we're reminded, God, that evil dwells within the human heart. Lord, we think of 2 weeks ago here in our own state where someone walked into a church and started shooting people, Ron Altoro. God, does it get any lower when people would kill in a school and in a church? Father, we recognize this Memorial Day that bad people exist in the world. Thank you, Lord, for those that would face these things. As we gather here today, Lord, we ask that you would speak into our hearts and help us to be the people that you call us to be and do the things that you ask us to do. We pray that love would prevail in the world as your number one commandment. Lord, we pray for this country. It seems so long ago that the fight was on foreign shores, but it seems that the war is now within our very streets, in the minds of people in our own land. So Lord, we just pray for this battle. And we remember those of past and we recognize the present and what we have to deal with. We pray for this all in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Yep. So, okay, on a lighter note, how many people have been reading the book of James with me? Anyone? Has anyone been reading the book of James with me? Well, a couple weeks ago, we introduced a series. We're beginning a brand new series called Practical Teachings in Difficult Times, and you're going to see how practical James's teachings are today. By the way, encouraging you, if you haven't, man, if you really want to go deep, get a good study guide, and you can crack these open. Every morning, you can wake up with Jesus. Go get some coffee, you know, maybe put on some, like, good classical music, and that's what I like to do. And I'll grab and read the Bible, and then I have some study devotions. We have these for you guys. If you want to swim, go for it. This one's really theological. It's good stuff. Max Lucado's great. Just a really fun devotional. You guys, the brother of Jesus has so much to teach us. And so, encouraging you for the next week, so the month of June, May and June, we're going to be going through the book of James. And so 2 weeks ago, by the way, I introduced you to the person of James. I wanted you to meet the writer of James. And which is pretty cool because James has a unique, he has his own unique testimony. He had to come to believe in his big brother as being the Messiah. Not very many people had to go do that. And his own personal journey. And a couple weeks ago, I just tried to put skin on James so that you would kind of meet him and know him. And because it's helpful when we begin to think on who these people were. These are real people that lived at a real place at a real time, and they met a real Jesus. And their lives are radically changed, just like you and me. By the way, that's why we're showing The Chosen tonight. If you're not doing anything tonight, join Pastor Frank over here, Building B, 1-4. I'm going to show you in the next few weeks three of my favorite sessions of The Chosen. And we're just going to watch it. And so it goes from 6 to 7, so bring your dinner. We'll bring the popcorn. And we're going to show this, and then we're going to get in a circle. And I just want to know your thoughts. Let's just talk about it. We're going to be showing season 1, episode 3 tonight. And I think what The Chosen has done so well is it puts skin on people. And it helps us to really try to enter into that culture, that context. So come and do that with me. We're going to have a good time. And so far, so good, right? Okay, here you go. Thank you for the emails. I got a few emails this last week. Thank you, Pastor Frank, for your talk last Sunday about James. Now, this was sent to me about a week or so ago. I didn't know that he was the brother of Jesus. I didn't know Jesus had brothers or sisters. It's crazy to think how James must have felt being the younger brother of Jesus. I'll be reading the book of James with you. Yay! Is he the only person? You're reading it too, aren't you? Right? Pastor Frank, I started reading James today. I was surprised to read how it begins. It's like James says hi and jumps right into the trials of faith. It seems kind of funny to me. I would have thought he could have had a better introduction. I thought that was good. It's pretty abrupt, right? It's pretty abrupt. Come on, you guys. If you read the book of James, he just says hi and he jumps right in. Why? Why does he do that? When you read the book of James, you immediately think that we're entering into some, like in the middle of a conversation. When you read James, you sense that there's history to the book. There's some behind the scenes things happening that's influencing what the writer is writing. And by the way, that's how it is with every book of the Bible. My brothers and sisters, the scriptures were not written in a void. They were written in a context. And a part of learning and understanding scripture is to learn what is that context. My favorite professor, Talbot, Gunny Sergeant, Dr. Mike Wilkins, a Vietnam vet, God bless him. He used to say, left, right, left, right, left. Anyone been in the military? You left, right, left. When you walk into the Bible, you walk in with your left foot. That's in the historical, cultural context. Dr. Wilkins, I can see you teaching this now. You learn what's happening, and then you bring in the right foot. You bring in your world into it. You interpret it through the left, and then you bring in the right. And through it all, it makes sense. Pastor Frank, why does James start out so abruptly? It's like there's history going on. It wasn't a very good introduction. He's just jumping in. Well, what is the history? What is going on when James is writing his book? There's some few things happening that as you realize what's happening during the days when James is writing this, you'll understand why he jumps in so abruptly. So check this out. Here's some background of what's happening, right? Acts. And so, by the way, you guys love the book of Acts? Great book. The history of the early church. Whenever you read the book of Acts, you can almost insert all of the books of the New Testament. They were all written in here. James, or Acts chapter 7, 57 through 60. We're jumping in. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Does anyone know his Greek name? Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Have you ever been hit with rocks so many times that you're dead? Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold the sin against him. And when they said this, he fell asleep. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 5. And Saul approved of them killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Did y'all get that? Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This is the background of James's letter. Acts chapter 11, 19 through 22. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. But some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Praise God for everyone that tells you about the good news of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now if news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, right? So what's the background to the book of James? Why does he jump right in with trials? Was there some trials going on in the church before and around James writing his letter? Answer? Yes. Right? What trials? Persecution. In prison. Martyrdom. Fleeing your homes. Relocating to other countries. So, if you want to learn the book of James with me, here's a good note. You want to take notes with me this morning. This is a good note to know, just the background, right? Dr. Wilkins, left. Here's the left. James was written primarily to Jewish believers going through trials. That's when he's writing his letter, he's thinking of them. James is primarily writing to his lost congregation that was scattered, that was dispersed abroad. He was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And now his church is gone. And he's writing to them primarily, secondary to all Jews that are throughout the Roman world at the time. See, but here's the cool thing. Because James had been the spiritual leader of these people, he writes to them with a sense of spiritual authority. And he has full knowledge of their needs and their challenges. He knows what his people are going through. He's a good pastor. Pastors should know what's going on within the people of his congregation. James knew what was going on in the hearts of his people. And thus, when he's writing his letter, he's writing because he knows what they're going through. And so this is why he begins his letter and he goes right to the point of trials, because they're in them. And so is he, okay? So, and by the way, if you read James closely, you'll notice that his letter echoes a lot of the same topics that Jesus taught about in his Sermon on the Mount. You can see like what Jesus taught on his Sermon on the Mount, then you see James's letter, and it's like he's echoing what his brother said. A lot of those topics are brought up. Jesus spoke about trials. Jesus speaks about wealth and watching out. You know, wealth means nothing. James says, prayer is powerful, Jesus says. When you read James's letter, it just echoes Jesus' teaching. James and Jesus, he's echoing his big brother, and you'll notice that. It's a cool letter, okay? His letter is also written in a Hebrew form of communication resembling the book of Proverbs. Has anyone ever read the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs is like a drive-by shooting of wisdom ideas. When you read the book of Proverbs, it's like little bursts of wisdom given in catchy sayings that you just know what they say. And it's written by King Solomon, right? Short bursts of thoughts on a topic. These pockets of wisdom that moves from one idea to the next with not a lot of fluidity to it. For example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of... You've read Proverbs, right? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a little burst of, not right? Man may plan his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Man may plan his ways, the Lord directs his steps. I mean, Proverbs is a great book, okay? James has the same thing in it. Faith without works is? Isn't that interesting? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, right? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I mean, there's these little like bursts in the book of James, and it's written that way. They're like modern day Proverbs or New Testament Proverbs. And when you put these in your mind and you stir them into your faith journey, you're blessed. It'll transform how you live when you get these things in. And it's famous. James is famous because it starts off with, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of various kinds, knowing the testing of your faith." Man, he just jumps right in. It's these drive-bys. It's a good letter. It's a great letter. He steals topics from his brother, and he puts them into proverb sayings that just are little bursts of fun knowledge. And by the way, he starts off with trials. What does James mean by a trial? Pastor Frank, I need you to pray for me. I got caught cheating on my math test. And they're going to tell my parents, God's really putting me through a trial. That's when I was a youth pastor here. Modern day, do you guys like modern day Proverbs? There's some great ones out there. My kids used to always tell me, Dad, that's not fair. And I'd say, son, A fair is a place where there's pigs and pies. It's got nothing to do with life. I call that a modern day proverb. And after a while, my kids got to, Dad, that's not fair. Son, a fair, and then they would repeat it. I don't even want to, you know, Dad, that's just not fair. Son, a fair is a place where there's pigs. So here's one. Life is difficult. Life is more difficult when you're stupid. That's a modern day proverb. Pastor Frank, pray for me. I was cheating on my math test and my teacher's going to tell my parents, God's really putting me through a trial. I didn't tell her that proverb, but I just said, you know, is God putting her through a trial? No. Who's putting her through this trial? She is. See, the Bible says you reap what you sow. There's a difference between reaping what you sow, it's cause and effect, you do something stupid, you're going to reap the rewards of that, right? There's a difference between reaping what you sow and trials. The trials that James are talking about are trials that people are experiencing because of his big brother Jesus. They're experiencing trials because of their faith in his big brother Jesus. Take notes with me this morning. Note number two. The trials James is referring to here is suffering for Jesus. That's the topic. These are people whose lives are being impacted because of their faith in Jesus. Things are happening to these people because of their faith in Jesus. Stephen was stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus. The people in Jerusalem were being ravaged in their homes because of their faith in Jesus. Persecution, imprisonment, martyrdom, it's all happening because of Jesus. It's directly related to their faith. There's a difference between the trials that James and Jesus speaks of and reaping what you sow. You understand? Everybody agrees, right? Everybody nod your head. You see the difference? There is a difference. This is the trial that James and Jesus, this is just reaping what you sow, okay? Sometimes I think we blame God for stuff that we did to ourselves. We do that a lot, by the way. And it's not fair to God, honestly. So what does James say about trials? And is it practical? James chapter 1, 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance, right? Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. James 1:12, he goes on to say, blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, blessed, having stood this test. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Write this down. James says to consider it joyful when we experience trials. Does that seem crazy? Doesn't that seem a little weird? Consider it pure joy. Really? Blessed. See, here's the thing. He stole this from his big brother. Put James away and just listen to the one who rose from the dead. Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever been insulted because of Jesus? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Has that ever happened to you? Rejoice, Jesus says, and be glad. And he says the same thing, because great is your reward in heaven. Why should we rejoice? Here's a note for you. Because it produces heavenly rewards. That is so weird. someday we're all going to stand before God and we're all going to give an account of our lives. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's the Bema seat. Someday, my brother and my sister, you're going to stand before God and give an account of your life. It's not for a brother and sister. It's not salvation. It's I call it Christmas. It's gifts. We're saved by Christ. But how we choose to live our life, God says that He sees how we live our life, and He's going to reward how we live our life. And He's going to give out rewards in heaven. And it's supposed to be awesome, these gifts that God's going to give you. Because of how you lived for Him, how you persevered for Him, how you grew in Him, how you stood up for Jesus, how you represented Jesus, all these things, God's watching you every day, including today. He's seeing how you're living your life. And someday, it's all going to be played out. And Jesus is going to be giving you rewards. Can you imagine Jesus coming up and giving you a reward? What does that even look like? They call them these crowns of glory. But it's supposed to be awesome. Here's the deal. What you do today echoes in eternity. What you do today echoes in eternity. Gladiator. The movie Gladiator. I love when Russell Crowe said, I'm like, that's in the Bible. See, God sees. And God promises to reward you one day. And it's going to be awesome. And for us on this side of eternity, we just kind of go, okay. Consider it all joy because as you stand and live your life for Jesus, there's rewards coming your way. Eternal rewards. Do you remember what you got for Christmas this year? 2 years ago? Last birthday? Thank you. I forget. What Jesus is going to give you will be yours and will be lit up for all eternity. You're not going to go, geez, what did Jesus give me again on that day? It's going to be awesome. The Bible says rejoice. Because as you're living your life down here, God's watching and He's going to reward you one day for how you live your life, man. This is good stuff. He says rejoice. Be joyful. Why? Because you're going to get a heavenly reward. He also says be joyful because you're getting an earthly reward. Yeah. Write this down. Because it produces earthly rewards of developing genuine faith. There's something about trials and tribulations that produces in us genuine faith. It's pure gold, as Peter says. Your faith is more precious than silver or gold. It's just faith to God. For your faith in Him means so much to Him. And our faith is refined. Anyone like tea? Pastor Graham says, when you cook tea, it's got to be in boiling water. And you know those in the old country put milk in it. Do you put milk in your tea? You have no idea what's in the tea until you stick it in water. You don't know what this is made of until you put it in water. Here's the million-dollar question. What are you made of? What are you made of? What are you made of? Consider it pure joy when you go through trials, because it's revealing genuine faith. It reveals who you're made of. Trials have that ability to test us. Huh. Why are we here? There's a big question. Can I get philosophical? Why are we here? Yeah. Right? Like, yeah. Why am I here? See, this is the classroom of life. And He's the rabbi. He's the teacher. And our life that we're living is the classroom of life. And the teacher is always after things in his students. God is after things in your life. God is after character, maturity. God is after things. The teacher is always wanting the students to grow and to learn. And you know what teachers sometimes do? They tell their students to put all their books away, get out a piece of paper and a pencil, because here comes a
pop quiz,
a test, and usually my students would groan, right? I want to see what they're learning. God wants you to learn stuff on this earth. I'm convinced of this. You are taking to heaven your character. You are taking to heaven your faith. Whatever God is refining in your life, you're taking that with you into eternity. And this is what He's after. Whatever the meaning of life is or why are we here, the one who created us is after things in our lives. It's the classroom of life. They're called trials, and there's purpose for them. So there's a really good, it's not a theologically great Bible translation. Has anyone ever read The Message? God bless Eugene Peterson, a wonderful man. He wrote the Bible, and he kind of wrote it in his way so his little grandkids could get it. And he was such a good theologian. Imagine translating the Bible in a way so your little grandkids could understand it. It's called The Message. And this is what he says in James 1, 2 through 4, in this paraphrase of the Bible. He says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and trials come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed. Not deficient in any way. That's not bad, isn't it? That's a cool little... That's called The Message. Trials was a very practical teaching 2,000 years ago. It's just what James's congregation needed to hear. And let me say this. Practical teachings in difficult times. James's teaching isn't just practical for 2,000 years ago, but James's teaching is practical now for the days that we are living in. Have you noticed that the world that we're living in is changing radically? Has anyone noticed that? See, I grew up in a world where I watched Wonder Woman with Linda Carter. Today we're living in a society where a large part of our population is wondering what a woman is. Our latest Supreme Court justice was asked, what's a woman? She says, I don't feel qualified to answer that question. Do you know what's happening in our country? A few weeks ago, I was speaking on Jesus' last public teachings before he went to the cross. It was Jesus' teachings on Tuesday at the temple. And at one point, Jesus gave this prophecy about a cornerstone. And Jesus says that the stone that the builders reject is the chief cornerstone. And I showed this picture because the cornerstone is the stone that holds the whole thing together. Jesus said, he was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says the whole Jewish system, the whole Old Testament is built upon the Messiah. The Messiah is the cornerstone. If you remove the cornerstone, the whole Jewish system collapses. He says that I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one. And you have rejected me. And he says this is prophecy. The stone that the builders rejected becomes the most important stone of the whole thing. It's the cornerstone. And Jesus says, I am the cornerstone. I am the Messiah. Okay? You take out the cornerstone and the whole thing comes down. And by the way, why were they being persecuted? Because they were inserting into the Roman world the cornerstone of Jesus. And Christians are being persecuted by the Jews that said that Jesus was the Messiah. And in time, they were even being persecuted by the Romans because we call Jesus Lord. And you're not supposed to call anyone a Lord except Caesar. But we as followers of Jesus, our ancestors, said Jesus is Lord. And so we receive persecution, we as followers of Jesus, by the Jewish community, because we insert, they rejected the cornerstone and we hold to the cornerstone. And the Romans in time persecuted because we were inserting Jesus as Lord. See, our country was built on that cornerstone. Our country was built around this cornerstone. John Adams said this, "We have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is totally inadequate to the government of any other." John Adams, the one who wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution with Thomas Jefferson, second President of the United States, first Vice President of the United States, George Washington. He says that our country was built, our Constitution is written for a moral, religious people. It's completely inadequate to the governance of any other. Because government can't control the heart. Only God controls the heart. You write laws and people break the laws anyway. Jesus says that murder begins in the heart. Well, who would contend for the heart? God does. And what religion, by the way? Patrick Henry, founding father, says it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Patrick Henry. See, my brothers and sisters, what's happening today is that our society is removing the cornerstone. $1 million question. If you remove the cornerstone, what do you replace it with? Self? Self? So we're removing God from our society. And thus we can't agree when life begins or what a woman is. If you ask Jesus, he'll tell you when life begins and when a woman is. Am I right? But if you remove that, then who now determines? This is the big picture, what's happening now in our country. I just read an interesting article by a guy named Aaron Reed, and it's called The Three Worlds of Evangelism, and he was just kind of dissecting, and he said, you know, before 1994, there was a positive, in our society in America, there was a positive view of Christianity. And that went all the way to about 1994. And then he said from 1994 to 2014, our society kind of became neutral with Christianity. Who are these Christians? Ah, they're just neutral. They would listen or so forth. But he wrote this. He says, since 2014 to right now, people who claim Jesus are being seen in a negative light in our society. He says, society has come to have a negative view of Christianity. Being known as a Christian is a social negative, particularly in the elite dominions of society. Christian morality is expressly repudiated and seen as a threat to the public good and to the new public moral order. Subscribing to Christian moral views or violating the secular moral order brings negative consequences. Negative consequences. Negative consequences to those that still call Jesus the cornerstone in our society. That's me. That's who I am. I'm a believer, a receiver, and a follower of the teachings of Jesus. My life was a mess until I met Jesus. Once I put him in the cornerstone of my life, everything started to fall into place. What he's done in my life, our whole country was built on this presupposition. The Declaration of Independence says that God exists And God gives certain inalienable rights to His creatures made in His image. And some of these certain inalienable rights is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you remove the cornerstone and there's no God, then who gives these rights? Does this make sense? See, do you see the world that we're living in today? So there's going to be negative consequences. Subscribing to Christian moral views or violating the secular moral order brings negative consequences. You know what that's called?
Persecution.
Trials. 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 James calls them trials. And you know what? That's okay. As our society removes this, and I have no idea what they put in its place, what's really happening is the whole thing comes down. I had a buddy of mine the other day say, "Pastor Frank, I'm no longer looking for the signs of the times, I'm listening for the trumpet." This is incredible. Hey, I'm telling you something. If you're going to stand for Jesus, what would Jesus say? What does Jesus... By the way, if someone can raise from the dead, you probably should listen to them because they're probably smarter than you. You should follow them. If anybody can come up out of the grave, you should listen to them because they might be smarter than you. If you ask Jesus real clearly what a woman is, He'll tell you. If you ask Jesus when life begins, He'll tell you. Jesus will tell you that morals is from the internal heart. We murder from the heart first. And then the instruments in which we choose to do it, swords, guns. This is a complex problem. As you remove Jesus from our society, and that's what's happening in our country. For those of you that hold to that cornerstone, you will be persecuted. Guess what? Rejoice! Rejoice! By you doing that, God says, "I'm watching you. I know when you stand up for me, man. I got it down. I'm going to bless you one day. You better watch out. Better not cry." Right? He's coming. He knows when you're... He sees when you've been bad or good, right? I mean, it's kind of sad. Jesus sees. Hey, Pastor Frank, this world living's screwed up. Yep, it sure is. Praise the Lord. I get to stand for Jesus. Let me be kind and courteous. Let me love people and lead people in truth and do both. Love and lead in truth. Hey, if you do this, rejoice when people look at you and say, "Well, you're immoral. You're the problem with America. You hate women." I didn't know. What? What? You're the problem with America. You're evil. Pastor Frank, what you hold to is evil. Whoa. This is what Jesus would say. You going to call Him evil? This is what Jesus would say. Friends, the days of being lukewarm are over. There is an intellectual cultural war being waged against the followers of Jesus in our society. Just like 2,000 years ago. And when they stood for Christ, they caught it. When you stand up today for the cornerstone, you're going to catch it. Consider it all joy when that happens to you. Jesus says, consider it all joy when people say all kinds of evil toward you on account of me, and they persecute you on account of me. Blessed are you when you stand for righteousness and you get slammed for it. He says, praise when that happens to you because that's happening because of me. He says, that's okay. Rejoice. And He says, and by the way, when you do that, it's good for your soul. And it's good because it's showing me what you're made of. It's showing me what you're made of and who you're really about. If you ever travel with me to the land of Jesus, you'll meet a really cool Messianic Jewish believer named Sarah, who is our guide. It's hard to get her story. So Sarah was one of three students. Sarah was one of three people that believed in Jesus in her whole high school. Of 3,000 people, Jerusalem High. Three. She says, Pastor Frank, I knew of me and two others that believed in Yeshua. She said, when I grew up in high school, in Jerusalem High School, they basically asked people, are you a religious Jew or a non-religious Jew? And that's how you were separated in Jerusalem High. Are you a religious Jew or a non-religious Jew? And she said that her senior year, about 6 months before graduating, this really cute guy that she liked asked her one day, do you believe in Yeshua? And she said she was afraid. What do I say? And she said for a moment she paused. And then she said, I told this man, I believe Yeshua is the Messiah. She says it was the first time I publicly confessed that to a non-believer at Jerusalem High. And she said, the moment that happened to me, I felt a weight come off my shoulders. And she says, and from that moment on, I had no problem telling people that I believe that Yeshua, that's Jesus' Hebrew name, is the Messiah. Consider it all joy, my brother. You count our trials of various kinds. It says it produces endurance. She said, from that moment on, all of a sudden a weight was lifted off me. That was her in the tea bag. And when she said yes, she crossed a line. And I shared with you a few weeks ago the Hebrew word begosh. Remember that one? This Jewish bus driver, who's a tank driver in Israel, who became a believer in Yeshua. And he told his wife, and she says, you're begosh, which means you're nuts. Hey, oh, she's on her journey. Guess who was the one witnessing to him for 20 years in the bus? Well, he drove around a bus for 20 years while somebody stood up front reading from the Bible and preaching Christ. Guess who was the person who was being used to bring this man to faith in Christ? Sarah. She. Everybody's like, oh, she's one of you. She's one of you. I'm like, I know. She's known in Israel. There's that messianic Jewish girl. And she's kind, cordial, and she has no fear. None. There's 7,000 messianic Jews in the nation of Israel of 8 million Jews. Do you think they feel persecuted in a minority? You either stand or you don't. And she walks around and she's just good. She's crossed the line. Have you? She doesn't care what people say about her. Do you? She's not afraid to tell people about Jesus. Are you? She's not afraid to stand up for Jesus in a society that is not Jesus friendly. Are you? Because America's changed. And James says, consider it all joy that you get to be a witness for Jesus in the days in which we live. Why should I consider it joyful? Because God's seeing how you live your life. And someday He's going to reward you for how you live your life. And it's going to be awesome. Why else should I? Because as you live for your life for Jesus and you get purified, the testings of your faith produces endurance. It reveals who you are. It reveals what you're made of. It reveals who your allegiance is to. It reveals who your cornerstone is when you stand for the Lord. See, the book of James is really practical. Practical teachings in difficult times. You want to know how to fix America? I think I had one more quote, didn't I? This is how you fix America. How to fix America, put Jesus back in all the places you asked Him to leave. The home, the school, the government, the church. It starts in your heart. It's not in that order. It's in reverse. Now, if you hold to that, you're going to be persecuted. Are you okay with that? Book of James, the half-brother of Jesus is going to bless you guys. You read it. Look for those bursts of wisdom. There's these little things that he's going to throw in that you're going to go, wow, I'm going to remember. That's easy to put on. I can memorize that verse in a heartbeat. He patterns his brother's teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. And he writes in a Hebrew form of style of Proverbs. They're short bursts of wisdom. And if you'll notice, the topics just spray all over the place. That's how Proverbs is. It's not, James is not one cohesive thought. It's just all over the place. But look what the topics are. They're all from Jesus. It's a great letter. It'll bless you. Do I hear an amen? Father, I pray for my brothers and I pray for my sisters today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that all of us have that we get to live at this moment, at this time in human history. Thank you, God, for our opportunity to proclaim Jesus to the world in which we live today with love, with compassion, with truth. Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us, Jesus, to embrace trials. Lord, when the storms come, let us just embrace the storm. Lord, when we're put in a tough place and we're realizing a trial is upon us, a testing of our faith is upon us, Lord, may we just, I pray we would all pass the class. That, Lord, we see the big picture, why this is happening. Help us to remember, as James says, our life is like a vapor that passes in the wind. There's a good proverb. A mist. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, help us to live our mist really well, with purpose. Lord, as we walk on the storms of life, and the waves come and the storm hits us, God, may we just cling to you. I pray for my brothers and my sisters in here today that are facing trials of various kinds. God, help them to see that the testing of their faith is a good thing. And let your perfect result be done in our lives. That we would be not lacking in anything. That we would be mature disciples of Jesus. This is what you want, Lord. May it be so. We pray this for your glory in your most holy name. And all those who love Jesus would say, would you stand with me as we sing this great song called Oceans about trials and storms of life?